like to be on a road trip with Jesus? You've been on road trips before. You don't know what's going to happen. You're kind of like at the mercy of fate in the sense of driving down the road. You never know what you're going to run into. You've been to places you've never been before. What would it be like to be with Jesus on a road trip? And so the framework for this is chapter 4 through chapter 9. What's happened is Jesus got baptized. He went into the desert for 40 days to be tempted, led by the Holy Spirit in the desert. So if you guys feel like you've gone through tough times and it's ordained of God, know that there's a precedent for that. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted for 40 days with no food, and came through that experience remarkably well. He's the Son of God, after all. And then he spent the next year ministering. And Luke doesn't talk about that at all, but he spent the next year ministering, doing miracles, speaking, leading people, calling people. There was a group of people that followed him all around. This story in Luke chapter 4 starts a year into his ministry. His ministry was for 3 years. This is the middle. This whole section we're looking at is the middle year. And I think it's appropriate because it's probably going to take me a year to get through this whole section. But because we want to look at what you would have learned from Jesus had you walked with him that year. What would you have seen? What would you have heard? And there's a lot that's happened so far. Today is one of the most exciting, what we're going to talk about today is one of the most exciting times, I think, to be with Jesus. Because there was a shift that happened here. A pretty radical shift. So let's read through the scripture, the 11 verses, and then we'll talk about it a little bit and see what we can learn. So switch your mind into the mode where you are willing to learn from God today. What would you have learned from this? Put yourself in this picture. One of the disciplines of the Lord that Foster taught was to actually put yourself in the story. Be one of the characters. What would that one person have felt had they walked through this experience? I'm asking you to put yourself in this picture. What would you have seen, heard, and learned? One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping onto one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, this is who would become Peter, Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out to where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Poor Peter. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." Let me just shake you a second. If you're so familiar with this story that you're already reading ahead and thinking ahead, slow down. Slow down and listen. Listen to what's happening. "We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and both boats were filled with fish to the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And this scripture really, I think, this is written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. This really encapsulates, I think, how Peter would have felt that day after all this is over. And we'll come back to this later. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." So let's look at this text. Jesus was preaching on the shore of Galilee to a crowd. No one knows how big the crowd was, but it was a really big crowd. It was probably a couple hundred people crowded on a beach, and Jesus is there teaching them, and they start pushing in on him and and crowding him out, and it becomes kind of a task for him to communicate. So this whole idea of Jesus preaching, I think he did it everywhere he went. He didn't need to set up a time to preach. He just preached wherever he went. Wherever there were a couple people that gathered around him, he would just begin to speak. And his preaching wasn't like, I have a message I want to communicate. His preaching was communicating the reality of what was about to happen on the earth. One man was communicating what God was about to do across the whole earth. One man. Jesus was preaching about that. He was preaching about what was coming. He was preaching about reconciliation to the Father. And the crowds are not like important people. These aren't the, these are fishermen. These are people who work, farmers. These are people who are just in that vicinity doing life. They didn't travel a long distance. They weren't church leaders. They usually weren't Jews, Jewish leaders. They were just people like you and I. Imagine somebody, you know, you're walking your dog around the lake and all of a sudden you see a group of people congregating and you just stop to see what was going on. We used to do church at the lake three times a year when we first started. In June, July, and August, we just moved the whole sound system down the lake and we do church down there. And the whole idea was we wanted to do church in a public setting. We wanted to do whatever we do, just be ourselves in a public setting. Back then, Jeff Steinbach was playing saxophone. And I'll tell you, he's really good. Jeff is really good at sax. And so we would have Jeff playing sax, a lead on the sax, through the sound system, echoing down to lake. And people would stop by and go, what in the world is going on? Is this a concert? And they would literally be walking along the path and stop and listen to what was happening there. That was part of the idea. We didn't necessarily want to preach to them. We just wanted to have them experience people who love Jesus out in the wild, you know? Just like, you know, free-range Christians. They just go out and do their stuff wherever, you know? They didn't need to be in a building to be themselves. They didn't act differently in here than out there. They would just go out and... That's like a T-shirt. We should make those. Free-range Christians. So that's what we did. And we only stopped doing it because the park and rec decided that we were a little noisy. So anyway, that's what was happening here. Jesus stopped to preach and the crowd gathered. And the crowd grew and the crowd grew and the crowd grew. And so in order for them to be able to listen to what Jesus said, he saw two empty boats on the water's edge. Now, they're just empty boats because the fishermen were washing their nets a distance away. And so he looked at these boats and he realized that he could use these for what he was doing at the time for his preaching. And so he got a hold of, by the way, they actually know what these boats look like. There was a drought back in 1986 on the Sea of Galilee, and the water got so low that they started to see some of these things poking up out of the mud, and they actually excavated one of these sites and found a full boat that had been sunk, a full boat during the Galilean time that had been sunk. Then they excavated it, pulled it out on the shore, and it's actually called the Jesus Boat. That's what the name of it is. They've got it in a museum, and so they're about 27 feet long. They usually had four or five people on them working at a time. So it wasn't just one fisherman and one boat. There were these crews that worked together to fish, and I've got a picture of it here that they pulled it out, and it's pretty interesting. It's just a boat, but they actually know what these boats look like. Well, he found these empty boats, and no one was watching the boats because they were washing their nets, and they were washing their nets for an important reason. Every time they went out fishing, they would set their nets up on the shore and they would get all the crud out of them. Because the way they fished, they would throw a net out. It was about 10 feet wide and had weights around the edge, and the net would just drop. This is one way of fishing. They would also do kind of seining or dredging, where two boats would pull a net through the water. But a lot of times they would cast these nets out. They're about 10 feet wide. They had weights around the edge and they would drop. And right before they hit the bottom, they'd pull a cord and tighten the net up and pull up anything that was in the net. So anything that was underneath that dropping net got caught in the net. And so it was rough on the nets. They would break easily. And if a net broke, the fish weren't like salmon. They weren't like 23-pound salmon that Mike Fox catches. These were like this big, 3-4 inches, little tiny fish. Looked more like sardines than anything else. So if the nets tore, they would lose their catch. So they had to really take care of their nets. They had to mend them a lot, clean them a lot, and that was what was happening here. The guys were washing the nets, and Jesus got into the boat, one of the boats. It was sitting on shore, it was empty. Simon Peter, I imagine, ran over and said, "Hey, that's my boat. You know, what are you doing in my boat?" Because this is not just a pleasure craft. This is where they did their work. Jesus gets in the boat and says, Jesus says, "Push it out into the water." And so Simon does that. He gets in his boat, pushes it out into the water. They anchor it just a little bit offshore. And it works really well as a natural megaphone because there's a shore that goes up a hill right behind where they're speaking. So the people would sit there and the water from Jesus' voice would project really well over the water. So it was like a natural megaphone. His voice would carry across the water and he'd be able to preach a lot more effectively. And that was what was happening. And so he sat and he talked the crowds from there, which is interesting because that's exactly what they did in the synagogue. They would stand up and read the scripture that they were teaching from. Like when Jesus was in Nazareth, he taught out of Isaiah and he read the scripture, then he sat and he taught about that. Well, Jesus had been preaching and he gets out of the boat and he just sits there and he teaches. He talks about what he'd just been sharing with them. And he taught the crowds. He taught them about the kingdom. Almost everything Jesus talked about was the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about most. And when he was finished speaking, the message he communicated, he was just finished. It wasn't like he got to the end of his teaching. It wasn't like he was staring at the clock, waiting for noon to come so he could finish his teaching. He just taught. I think we should be more like a Jesus church. And I just teach. No, I'm just kidding. It would be different to teach being the Word of God. When the Word of God teaches, that would be a whole different thing. What would it be like to listen to the Word of God being proclaimed by the Word of God? I mean, it came with authority, with power, with a great deal of wisdom and insight. Everything Jesus taught was a miracle. Everything he taught shook people to the core. Everything he taught was true. Everything he taught was perfect and right. So when he was finished, he said to Peter, "Now go out where it's deeper." And Peter's like, I think he kind of enjoyed being on stage with Jesus during his preaching time, but now it's like Jesus says, "Go out deeper into the water." Now that same water that was great for projecting Jesus' voice to the crowd while he was teaching is now projecting everything that's going on between Peter and Jesus. The people, the crowds are hearing this conversation go on in the boat between Peter and Jesus. They hear Jesus say, "Now go out into the deeper water and let down your nets to catch some fish." That's an awkward position for Peter. This is a very awkward position for Peter. Everybody's hearing Jesus say, "Go out because we're going to catch some fish." Remember the time when Jesus said, "Go to the other side of the lake." Actually, we'll read about it in a couple weeks. "Go to the other side of the lake and I'll meet you there." Well, Jesus, and that's when they ran into the storm and Jesus walks out in the midst of the storm. Jesus said, "Go to the other side of the lake." There was no doubt they were getting to the other side of the lake. Well, this is kind of a preemptive introduction to what it's like to be around Jesus when he says, "Go do something." He says, "Go out a little deeper because we're going to catch some fish." And remember, the net they put down isn't like sports fishing where you go after a fish. This is a net you put down and it drops into the ground. And if there are no fish there, there is no catch. Which is what happened the night before. They put their nets down and there were no fish there. And when it says no fish, that's exactly what it means. There were no fish. It's not like they had a small catch. Better luck tomorrow. This is like no fish all night long, no fish. Now they're cleaning their nets, a little frustrated, a little, you know, worried about, you know, where the fish are going to come from. And Jesus says, "Go out into the deeper water and let down your nets because we're going to catch some fish. Peter's reply is master. And the word he uses is rabbi, which is a word of honor. And there's a lot of different words for master in the Bible, but this one is translated directly, great one, honorable sir. It's a title that people use to address their teachers. Peter called him rabbi. He said, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. Worked hard meant not that they worked hard to catch fish. Do you realize that? When Peter was saying we worked hard, it's like we got our nets ready. We went out to catch fish. We put down our nets. We caught no fish. And we came back empty-handed and started cleaning our nets. That's working hard. It's a lot harder work. I mean, it's not as much work when you catch fish because there's a reward for your work. The hard work comes when you catch no fish. When I was just a Christian, barely a Christian, barely out of the gate, my pastor took me over to my hometown in Klaskanai and said, we're going to go do evangelism. Oh my gosh. This is my worst nightmare. Because when I grew up in Klaskanai, I was a good kid. I played a bunch of sports, and I was always mentioned like third in my sports. You know, there was always the great guy, then there was the guy that was almost as good as him, and then I was down in there somewhere after that. But I was relatively popular, because when you play sports in Klaskanai, everybody gets in the paper. I mean, everything you do gets in the paper because there's nothing else to write about. The Klaskanai chief was like 6 pages, and so anytime there was a sporting event, you were in the paper. There were pictures of us, and so people knew who I was. I wasn't really popular, but I was like maybe the third most popular guy playing. And so he says, we're going to go do evangelism in your hometown. I had no idea why he was being so mean to me. I mean, this is like the most cruel thing you could ever ask someone to do, is go back to the town they were raised in and tell people about Jesus. I barely knew about Jesus myself. I don't know if I could even spell his name without the second part of it that I used back then, you know. So we go to Klaskanai, and he just like stops in the middle of town and goes, how about this house? We'll start here. I'm like, seriously? Yeah, I know these people. I honestly know these people. I walked up to the door, knocked on the door. The person opened the door. Hey, Jeff. I'm like, oh, this is so bad. I hate this. This is what being a Christian is like. I quit now. You have to go back to your hometown and talk about your relationship with God. And it didn't get any better after that. The next house. Hey, how you doing, Jeff? Hey, what you been doing? Well, I've become a Christian now, and I just wanted to see if you wanted to hear what I had to say about God. I don't even know what I said. And the guy, the pastor that brought me, just stood there and smiled like a great mentor does. Doesn't say anything. No hints about, you know, this is a great opening line. He's like, just be yourself. I didn't want to be myself. I wanted to be somebody else at that point. I didn't want to be myself in my hometown. I know what it's like to work hard and get nothing. I mean, nobody got saved that day. If this is evangelism, this is really ineffective evangelism. I thought when you evangelize people, they accepted the offer and they came into the body of Christ, and the angels cheered and everybody was happy and it was exciting. And this is not what's happening right now. This is me being embarrassed and them kind of enjoying the whole suffering that I was going through. It was hard work. If one person would have accepted Jesus, just one person, it wouldn't have been hard work. It would have been so exciting. But when you catch nothing, it's really hard. It's hard. That's what Peter was dealing with. He was working hard because nothing is about as black and white as you get. They caught nothing. But he says this, if you say so, Jesus, I'll let down the nets again, which is a big deal. He has to go get his nets. Think about cleaning them afterwards, because you can't let down the nets and not get them dirty or broken or something. So he's just gone through that process of cleaning his nets, and Jesus says, let down your nets again. Okay, Jesus, we'll let down the nets again. We'll go through the whole process again. Maybe it'll be productive. I doubt it, because we're fishing in the daytime. We just got finished fishing at night. Night's a whole lot better time to fish than daytime. In daytime, the fish can actually see the net coming. They're going, uh-oh, out of here, buddy. You know, and they zip out of there. And so at nighttime, the net is a little bit more disguised. They can't see it as well. And so you catch fish better at night. Jesus wants to go out and catch fish during the day. Well, this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. It wasn't just Peter was on this expedition either. It was James and John, and probably Peter's brother Andrew were there too, although Andrew gets sidelined a lot. Peter, James, and John are like the powerful threesome. They're the inner core. They go in to heal. Jesus takes them in when he heals Jairus' daughter. He takes them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are the cool guys that spend their time with Jesus, the inner circle. We don't have that here, just in case you were wondering. We don't have cool guys. We just have us. we're all cool. Trust me, we're all cool. But Andrew was Peter's brother, and Andrew never gets mentioned. One time he gets mentioned going with these other three guys. And it's interesting because, you know, one of the things I learned in the church pretty early on is that we struggle a lot with position. We want to be in a place that's important. We want to be around important people a lot of times. And here Andrew is like number four all the time. He's always number four. You know, he gets invited to that one trip, but most of the time he's just on the outside. He's part of this group too. He's part of the fishermen that were attached to these two boats. So the nets begin to tear, and instead of losing fish, more fish come. So they pull at the net, and more fish are there. Pull at the net, the nets are torn. Put them back in, more fish come in. There's more fish that come. Because you can't fill a boat with one net full. They just kept doing this over and over. It's like the loaves and fishes. They just kept putting their nets in. They kept catching fish. The nets are tearing. They keep putting the nets in. They're catching fish. It just goes to show you that you don't have to have, when Jesus is fishing, the nets aren't the important thing. you may think that you're not, like I did when I went over to class, guy, that you're not quite up to this task of catching fish. But it's not about the nets, because here they were catching fish with torn nets. So he shouts out to the other people to help. The other guys come over, and they fill up both boats with their fish, with fish. I mean, here, these are 27-foot boats. The net's 10 feet. It pulls up a load of fish. They're tearing, and there's more fish and more fish and more fish. And now they're working as a team. Now they got another problem. It's like, oy vey, Jesus, the boats are starting to sink because there's too many fish here. We didn't catch any fish the night before. Now the nets are torn. We're still catching fish, and the fish are sinking the boats. They're getting up to the top edge of the boat. And it's then that they don't fix the problem and figure out how to bring more boats out to get more fish. All of a sudden, in the midst of all this, you know, nets going in the water, fish coming up, torn nets, more fish and more fish and filling up the boats, Peter realizes, oh my gosh, something is happening here. This is not just catching fish. This is a miracle. And I'm in the midst of a guy who's doing a miracle. And he starts freaking out, and he falls to his knees in the boat full of fish. He doesn't wait till he gets to the shore like some people think. He falls on his knees in the boat with the fish and just starts going, ah, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You know, it's like, I am a sinner. I am not worth being here. I don't belong here. He's in the midst of the catch, just breaking down, overwhelmed by everything that's going on right before him. He says, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. I've never been in this position with Jesus before. I mean, the closest I came was when we were up in Toronto and everything was happening around us. I mean, a group of us went up there. Don was part of that group and some other people. Anyway, we went up to Toronto to see what was going on with the Toronto Blessing, and there was stuff happening all around us. And it was humbling to see not what people were doing, but what God was doing in our midst. This is like that experience on steroids is like way beyond anything. So up to this point in the story, Jesus is just traveling around doing stuff, talking to people, doing miracles. But this is a transition in that whole picture, because what happens is Jesus now enters into Peter's life, gets in the boat, and starts doing stuff in Peter's life. It isn't just Jesus doing miracles, but this is on Peter's turf. This is his sphere of influence. He goes in uninvited and creates a miracle in Peter's life. It's a different thing than what's happened before. And this is really a trend that he picks up and starts doing throughout Galilee and the rest of these stories. You notice as we talk about this through the next couple months, Jesus is constantly invading people's life and doing stuff in their life. It isn't like he's doing stuff at the church, but it'd be like he comes over to your house and he does stuff at your house and the neighbors start getting wind of it. You know, like there's a barbecue and they never run out of ribs. Every day they're cooking ribs and the ribs never run. How do they have the money to do this? And they're really good ribs. You got to show up, come over there. They're inviting everybody over to their house for ribs. And it's been 3 weeks now that they've been making ribs at their house and they never run out and they're great ribs every single day. It's like that. That might affect the way you do life after that. You may be a different person. And this is really what was going on with Peter. It says he was awestruck, astonished, amazed, and so were the others at what was happening here. His partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And when Jesus replies to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. You'll be a fisher of men. And they did what? Their whole response to this whole thing, Jesus invading Peter's boat, taking it out, preaching from the shore, taking it out deeper, catching fish. The fish come in such huge amounts that the boats don't hold them. Peter's response is to fall on his knees and say, I'm undone. Whatever my life was like before, it's over, because I'm going to do things differently from now on. And they leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, P.S., this was not the first time Jesus said, follow me. This is like the third time. Up to that point, they had followed Jesus, but they haven't left everything and followed him. They just followed him. So let's look at this. What did the disciples see, hear, and learn? Well, first of all, they saw their teacher doing everything around them to communicate his message. The crowd, the pulpit, the boats, the lack of fish, the discouraged fishermen, the impossible catch, Peter's response to that. All this is about Jesus is defining what it means to follow him. It means that everything around you is up for grabs. Everything around you is an illustration. Everything around you is part of the story. No matter what it is in your life, I'll use everything to preach the gospel with. Nothing's unimportant. Nothing's, we'll do this unspiritual stuff and then later we'll do spiritual stuff. Jesus uses everything, and that's what they see. They begin to realize there's nothing that he won't use to communicate this message about the kingdom, and everything's important to Jesus. Secondly, he literally called them to follow him and nothing less. This wasn't a call to fix their lives. Jesus wasn't saying, follow me and I'll make your life better, which is 99% of the American church. We go to church because we want to be better people. We go to church because we want to be more like Jesus. We go to church because we want to get through stuff in our life. And you do all that stuff, but that's not the reason why we're here. The reason why we're here is because we're following him. The reason why we gather on Sundays is because it's getting the people who are following Jesus back together again every week so we can talk about what it's like to follow him and follow him again next week. So it's kind of a rallying point. That's why I don't want it. I don't buy the whole idea of you don't need to be part of a church or you don't need to go to church on Sunday. I think you do, but it has nothing to do with going to church. It has to do with, that's what followers do. They gather together. They encourage each other. I mean, do you realize Rick and Cindy have been here in the most difficult point in their lives? And they'll tell you, it's not because they have to go to church. It's not because Rick's an elder. They're here because this is what families do. They do this together. They're a family. They don't stop being family because things are hard. They're an amazing model of what it means to be the family of God. There's no reason not to be here. I mean, I'm going to be gone on vacation for a little in a couple weeks, so I won't be here. You better miss me. You better miss me. You better be so glad to see me the next week. I mean, that's what families do. They don't like, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. What was your name again? You know? Families do this stuff together. He wasn't calling them together to fix their lives, but to change the world. He really was. There's this movie that came out in 2014 called Son of God. And this is the story. This story's in there. It's kind of different because they're combining, like, this story's told in Mark and Matthew too. And it's different in Mark and Matthew. It's not quite as involved, not quite as specific about what happens. Luke spends a lot more time talking about the details of the story. But the story's in this movie called Son of God. And so Jesus takes Peter out into the boat and catches all the fish and loads them in the boat. And Peter turns to him and says, how did this happen? What did you do? What did you do? Jesus says, I'm giving you the chance to change your life. He didn't say, I'm going to change your life. He said to Peter, I'm giving you the chance to change your life. You change your life. I'm not giving you the chance to let me change your life. You know, like, help me, Jesus, the Christian, you know, the charismatic prayer. Help me, Jesus. That's other one. That's a more ethnic prayer. But it's help me, Jesus. How many prayers do we pray that start out with, help me, Jesus, do this. Help me, Jesus, preach to me. Help me, Jesus. And I understand what you're saying, but Jesus is saying, I'm right here. Just do it. Encourage these people. Love these people. Give your money away. Give your time away. Just do it. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I digress. I'm giving you the chance to change your life, Peter. Come with me. Give up catching fish, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter looks to him and says, what are we going to do? And Jesus gives him this answer. Change the world. So for you, those of you who are a little bit more visual like me, and you like to see it, this is what it looks like. The same thing we just talked about. This is Jehovah Sneaky. Lots of fish. So this is where Help Me Jesus comes in.
Chance to change your life. Peter, come with me. Give up catching fish and I will make you a fisher of men.
What are we gonna do?
Change the world.
I love it. Ever since I saw that movie, that's my line around the city. What have you been up to? What are you going to do? I talked to another pastor in town, and he was asking me, did I tell you this about the $213 million? Oh, he said, he looked at me and he goes, what if somebody gave you $213 million? What would you do? And he honestly expected me not to have an answer. And I said, oh, I know what to do. And he was like, what? I go, I'd change the world. I'd do everything. It came from this movie. That's my line. When somebody gives me an impossible task in the city, I change the city. Well, what would you do? Oh, I'd build some kind of a rec center for the kids in the city because there's nothing here. And the guy that was sitting with him as a youth pastor and said, well, you mean an after-school program? I go, oh, no, we could do that now. I'm talking about something we'd never seen before, something we've never done before. We'll do that. And then we'll do something for marriages, and we'll do something so outstanding, no one will ever believe it. He goes, well, what about your church? What about evangel? I go, we don't even need a building if this stuff starts happening. We'll just live at these places we're spending our money on. We'll just do all that stuff out there. And then, you know, we'll gather someplace to celebrate on Sundays. But it's not about building buildings. It's about changing the world. I want to change Longview. I want us to change Longview. So this is the question, you know, this is the question that I would ask if I was here, is what does it mean to leave everything and follow him now? And is that even possible? Can you do that now? I mean, I know I can't leave Jody. I'd get killed. I don't know how Peter got away with it, but I would never get away with that. So I can't just walk away from my wife. I'm not going to walk. If I quit my job, what am I going to do? Hang out in coffee shops? Like, that's crazy. This is what I do now. What does it mean to leave everything? And I asked Jody this question. She said, well, you have left everything. You're doing it now. And I go, no. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think leaving everything and following him is what I'm doing. I think there's more. I think there's more for us. And I don't know what it's going to take. What kind of environmental shift is going to happen or shift inside of us? But I know one thing for sure. Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. There's nothing that we can't do. So what does it mean to leave everything and follow him? And I got to think that the answer, one of the answers to that question is listening to his voice and doing what he says. Because that's what he did. He got in Peter's boat and he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And Peter left everything and followed him because Jesus said, I'm going to make you something. What's he going to make us? What is he calling us to do? What are we supposed to do that we're not doing now? How does it fit in? How do we fit that into our lives, leaving everything and following him? I think you'd have to ask yourself that question. I think we need to ask ourselves this question. What does it mean to up the game? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? He's in us. It was different then. Jesus was a man in a bodysuit, you know, holy one, but he would travel around and he'd do stuff. And so following him was pretty easy because you just watched him and where he went and you stuck with him. But what does it mean to follow Jesus when Jesus is in you? How do you leave everything and follow the one who dwells inside you? Well, part of it, I think, is you've got to leave the things that hold you back from doing what he wants to do through you. And so fear has to go. Doubt has to go. Unbelief has to go. That's what we're leaving behind. If you find any hint of that in your life, it's got to go. Because that's the thing that's like an anchor to me. It's not going to let me go where I need to go with him. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't take that stuff with me. I've got to leave it alone, leave it behind. It's about believing at a higher level than I've ever believed, searching out the scriptures and finding out what they say about who I am and what I'm about. We have grown tremendously in the last 10 years as a group of people. And there are people who aren't part of Evangel now who grew with us and are out there doing stuff. And I'm so excited about what they're doing in their lives. It's not just about the people in this room right now. This is a pretty small group of people. But we've had impact over the last 10 years over multitudes of people's hearts. And they're doing what, I think they're, the best they know how, they're leaving everything behind and following Jesus. But I think there's more. And especially if we have this desire to be like the sons of Issachar and know the times and know what to do, there's more. We've got to be much better at listening. I was watching Hillsong United lead worship the other day. They were leading worship last week down at a conference. And I'd never seen this before. They came out of a huge, voluminous worship time. worship crashing down. And it subdued and it went down and down and down and down and down. And all of a sudden, it was quiet. Nobody made a sound. No music, no instruments, silence. And it was deafening. I was watching a recording. I was watching a streamed, you know. It wasn't even live. And I was like, oh my gosh, he's here. And there was no music, no sound, nothing. Just silence. And Jesus was in the midst of that, people. He was on my patio with me. Because I was part of what was going on there. He doesn't even have to say anything. His presence speaks. His presence speaks. I think we felt a little bit of his presence today. But I just say that to encourage you. Leaving everything and following Jesus isn't a bunch of clutter and chaos and noise. Sometimes it's a matter of simplifying everything down. Just everything gets simpler and simpler, less complicated. You know, you don't need a new boat. You don't need to build a new house. You don't need stuff. Stuff takes up space. The pursuit of stuff takes up twice as much space. We need to simplify so we can listen, so we can follow, so we can leave and follow him. That's what I think. I mean, I just think that that's where we're at. That's where we're going. That's what's important. And if I was there on that boat, that's what I would have learned. Just close your eyes where you're at for a sec. Let's give the Holy Spirit a chance to shove this a little deeper into the soil. Simplify. For Peter, it got really simple. He's in his boat. No fish. Now he's surrounded by fish. And he realizes that it was Jesus. What could he do in your life? What could he do with you? I'll give you another reason to be in Castle Rock on Saturday at 2. Most of those people who are going to be there have never been in the presence of God. Most of them. Most of them are coming there because they're sad about Alyssa being gone, and they're sad for the family, and they want to be there to support them. But we have a whole different agenda, you guys. We already know where she's at. We saw pictures of it today. We know where she's at. Our agenda is send your presence, Lord. Send your presence down in this place. I want you to be there because you believe that that's possible. Hardly anybody who's going to be there believes that it's possible for the presence of God to descend on a place and literally grab a hold of people's hearts. It's not about an altar call. If the presence of the Lord descends upon that memorial service, everything in Castle Rock changes. These people take that stuff back up to Seattle, back up to Redmond, back up to Bothell. They take it into Portland, wherever. Alyssa touched a lot of people's lives. These are a lot of people that need to not just hear the gospel message, they'll probably hear that, but they need to sense God's presence in their midst and know that there's a power bigger than themselves. There's somebody that will grab their heart and change their life. And we will change the world together. So I'm asking you to come next Saturday at 2 to change the world. Come and change. He's shooting arrows again. Oh my gosh. Lord, in Jesus' name, protect us. Dan, protect Dan. Mike, Let's change the world next week, okay? Lord, take us where you want us to go. I have so much hope in you. So much faith in you, Lord. Activated in us this willingness to change the world from here. Not going somewhere and doing something else, but right from here, Lord. Let us change the world right here, we pray. Empower us to be people full of faith and full of love. Full of love. Grace shared that word about loving well. Yes, Lord, let us be a people who love well. We pray that that room on Saturday at 2:00 is full of people who love well. And then just do your stuff, Jesus. You know, let the catch be huge, miraculous, to the point where, like Peter, people fall on their knees and say, I don't know what I'm going to do with you, Jesus. I can't handle this. I'm overwhelmed. Lord, let that happen this week. Change the world and use us to do it, we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't you guys have something to do?